which church is the true one? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of E-Light.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Light, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
We thought we were going to fool you, but we got to praying about it and decided we'd be honest. Can we talk? Pete, my pastor, is not sitting here with me today. I mean, it's Christmas. The poor guy is like a horse that's been ridden too far. He is tired, and so I said he didn't have to go in. Frankly, I am too. So we decided that what we'd do is re-air it, and you wouldn't know. I mean, we just, because you don't listen much anyway, that we would just re-air an old question and answer thing with Pete and with me answering questions, and nobody would know. Maybe one or two of you, but that wouldn't, that'd be all right. And then we decided we better not do that. Now, we're still going to re-air, but and it's going to sound just like it always sounds because we have a producer who's dynamite and can make this sound exactly the way it ought to sound. And you're going to think that I'm here. And you're going to think that Pete's here, but it's all in your mind. We're a figment of your imagination. Actually, let me explain what we're going to do. Both this Friday and next Friday, we're going to go way back in the archives, and we're going to pick the parts out where Pete and I answer some questions, and some of the most asked questions that we're given. And then we're going to play those so Pete doesn't have to come in for this Friday and next Friday, and I don't either. So even though we tried to fool you, we repented of it, decided to tell you the truth about what you're going to hear. It's a re-air, and so if it sounds familiar, that's why. Of some of the most oft-asked questions that we receive here at Key Life. Now, remember what I just said. And so, Pete, even though you're really not here, and you're really, really busy, and you're not in the chair, would you lead us in prayer?
Good idea. Our Father, we do come into your presence today on this Friday, and it is so good to be at the end of the week. Lord, it's been hard. We've worked hard, and we're ready, frankly, to get into your presence and worship. Lord, we do thank you for who you are and your goodness and your insight and your wisdom and how, Lord, you have a plan that is so much bigger than we ever thought, that you're answering prayers that we haven't even prayed, that you know our needs before we even know we have them. So, Lord, we worship you. We're grateful that you're our Father through Christ. And Lord, that you are gracious to us, not only in our salvation, but in every aspect of our lives. So we look forward to coming into your presence on Sunday. And we pray for those who lead and will teach us. We pray for our priests and pastors and teachers. Lord, we wouldn't even want to forget our pastors' wives, so much on the forefront. And we ask that you'd encourage them and give them the words to say when asked. So, Lord, we come to you and pray that worship would be a good day. We pray that our leaders would say what you've given them to say and that we would listen. And then I just pray for Steve and the ministry of Key Life. Thank you for it, Lord. And we pray more and more people would come to know you through this great ministry. We commit our time to you now and ask for wisdom, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. First question, Pete, is from Missouri, the Show Me State.
That's right.
Which church is the true one?
Of course, as a pastor, it's the one I serve.
Of course, and the one I attend, absolutely.
That's right.
So, and when Jesus comes back, everybody will know the truth.
Well, you know, how we answer it in the Reform camp is, as long as you've got the true exposition of the Word of God, the sacraments being properly carried out, and prayer and adoration of God, you've got the true church, as well as the true ministry of the Great Commission.
Calvin included discipline.
That's right.
Now, aren't you glad this isn't an examination on the floor of presbytery? I would have to. But, you say something about the communion of the saints or the invisible, visible church. Mm. The true church doesn't have a denominational name to it.
That's right. That's right. And then, so we really are kidding when we say it's just our local church.
Yeah.
But, you know, the true church is the church down through the ages that has confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Yeah.
And so the visible church would be all those who are currently confessing that. And we would add, as Presbyterians, together with their children, because we have that covenantal thing.
Yeah, right.
So what else do you want to say?
Well, no, that's what I want to say. I would say that the church crosses all kinds of theological. There's some basic theological things that are the verities, racial, ethnic, all kinds of them, certainly denominational boundaries, because everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus, and everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to the true church.
Man, you know, and that is such an important point today, because we're so individualistic as Americans. Whereas the first century church, I think, really understood their connection a lot more than we talk about today. Although Gen Xers are helping us with this, because they're very community-oriented.
Yes.
They're sort of forcing the boomers and the builders. Aren't you proud of my understanding of our...
I'm quite impressed. You know, there's another aspect of this, though. Every once in a while, you'll get a group of, quote, Christians who say they are the true church, and then rule out everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, I have some serious questions.
Oh, man.
I mean, that becomes cultic, doesn't it?
It really is a problem. And even in the increased use of sort of the phrase apostolic, I know they're not using it in the New Testament sense, but it can become very exclusive.
Yeah, really. You've got to be careful about that kind of thing. All right. This is an email in reading and interpreting the Bible. How do we decide what is simply cultural and what applies today? Why would God put anything in His Word that would be important only to a certain group of people during a certain time period? I've always been taught that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Well, let me offend this person, and then you can answer the question.
Good.
You're right. What they told you about God is true. The problem is you're not the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And because you're not the same, things change.
Yeah.
So the principles of Scripture are often applied in a different way in different times. For instance, I don't have any friends who have slaves. So it's obvious that at least in my cultural context, that passage does not fit.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some principles there that I think are applicable universally.
That's right.
And I think this person is probably upset with some things I said about women.
Maybe so. They're coming after you. I'm not sharing that blame.
You're not going to do that, are you?
No. I think it's a good question, and I agree with you. What do theologians talk about, Steve? They talk about the flow of redemptive history.
Yes.
And how really God is unfolding His plan. And because it's an unfolding plan, there's going to be different stuff given at different times.
Sure.
And
you know, one of the differences between people like us who are Orthodox and evangelical, who take the Scriptures very seriously, is that we must allow the Scripture itself to determine what is cultural and what isn't.
Good point.
Whereas liberals, if they don't like something, can just say, you know, I think that was just meant for... In fact, a lot of people in the gay community do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they simply say that was meant for a certain particular time because they don't like what it says. I don't think we're allowed to do that. I think sometimes if something is only spoken once in the Scripture, has an obvious cultural implication to it, and then isn't taught in other places in a universal way, we are free at that point to let the Bible decide that that probably is a cultural thing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great. I mean, I can't add to that, except to say, and kind of working out what you're saying, is that in the Old Testament, the law had three aspects at least, ceremonial, civil, and moral. And the civil law of Israel, for us, is not in effect, even though we can learn from it, as Chuck Colson is talking about. The ceremonial is fulfilled in Christ, but the moral law stays forever. So there's your principial
application. Sure, exactly. And it works. If you read Hebrews, it's clear that the ceremonial law has been set aside. Therefore, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament is, if not culturally... part of a particular culture, it certainly is only a shadow of a reality.
Mm-hmm.
Having killed a goat recently.
So could a Christian today celebrate the Passover as a Jew did, and give Christian application. Would that be all right?
Oh, yeah. Have you ever seen the presentation that the Jews for Jesus do on the Passover?
Yeah, not that one.
It's really a wonderful thing. This is from Ontario. How do we hear God speaking to us?
How do you hear?
Well, he's got a very deep voice. Speaks in Hebrew. And sometimes when I'm not listening, he writes it in the sky.
That's right.
You know, God can do that if he wants to, can't he? That's just not the way he has chosen most of the time to do it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, have you ever heard what you thought was a verbal...
No. No, I haven't. But I have a couple of friends that I really trust. Mm-hmm. One man who died last year, by the way, was an old swabby. Had his Bible, and he was bargaining with God and said, if you don't say something to me, I won't, I just can't do this anymore. And God spoke to him. And when he talks about it, and this was 20 years later, he would break down and weep. And I believe whenever you say God can't do anything, he does it first because God does as he pleases, and secondly because he hates our arrogance and our presumption. Mm-hmm. But I think most of the time when we hear God speak, it's through the Scripture.
Yeah.
It's in our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in circumstances. It sometimes is in the Holy Spirit quietly impressing on our minds and our hearts a reality, perhaps from the Scripture or in a sermon, that really says, this is for you, and you hear that.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, sort of that still small voice of Elijah, you know, where God really did speak to him, but it was in a small, still voice. And but I do think that even though our charismatic brothers and sisters sometimes talk about that more than we do, God told me this, God, you can get into trouble with that because it can sound so authoritative. I would prefer erring on the side of a little bit more caution to say something like, it seemed as I was praying about you and reading the Word,
I had this impression, and I could be wrong.
That's right.
But I just want you to know that.
Well, I would want you to make a decision based on God told me, and I heard it verbally. But I do think as you walk closer with Christ day by day and listen to the Spirit, you get attuned to the voice, and you can almost say, God seemed to say this to me.
Yeah. You know what God's saying right now?
We're out of time.
Yeah, right. Oh, I know, man. It's the circumstances of the clock. Guys, we're out of here. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And one more thing, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.